The following audio is from Living Axe Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.
Hello, hello. Can you hear me all right? Check, check. I didn't really get a sound check. My voice is a little deeper than Kyle's, so I had to adjust the EQ accordingly. So I hope it sounds okay out there. So, sorry, Kyle, it's too easy. That's what he gets for going first. So yeah, if you haven't been with us recently, you'll know that our lead pastor, Andy, he's off on sabbatical with his wife, Melissa, and they have some time just to rest and to seek the Lord, to spend some time with family, and also really to just pray about just vision of the church, pray for us, for what God's doing. And so I know us as elders, we were really glad for him to have the opportunity to go do that. Unfortunately, though, that means we have to preach. And so definitely take that with a lot of humility and fear. And so last week, we mentioned that we're really preaching through the core values of our church. If our church is to be who God's called us to be and do what he's called us to do, really our mission statement of just gospel in, gospel out, that we would be a people that glorifies God through the gospel flowing into and out of his people, then our core values are really just the things that we treasure, that we hold dear, that are going to help us along the way. It's kind of like a compass. If our mission is the map, our values are the compass. And so Kyle kicked off our core values with talking about gospel-centered mission and gospel-centered multiplication last week. I'm going to hit on gospel-centered community this week. Next week is Father's Day, so we'll kind of have a sermon on that. And then lastly, Austin is going to preach on our fourth core value, which is gospel-centered worship. And it wasn't necessarily like laid out this way, but I just kind of, as I thought about it, found it really interesting that the gospel-centered community is kind of between mission and worship, because I think in reality, it really is where those two things come together, where mission and worship come together is in the people of God. It's in community. It's really where it's meant to be fleshed out. And so this morning, we're going to read just a passage in the book of Acts that just really shows that clearly. So if you can sum it up, because there's a lot in this probably, but it's that. Community is where those two things come together. Next week, Kevin's going to be preaching, and I was kind of giving him a hard time a little bit because, you know, we usually ask him, because he's such a stud, to preach on things that he's actually really not yet. So he's probably, I imagine he's going to have a sermon on fatherhood, and as far as I know, he's not a father. But we've had him preach on parenthood. You know, he's kind of over our kids ministry. We've had him preach on elders and very, you know, one day buddy. He's definitely going to be one of those. I was giving him a hard time. We're asking him to preach on things he's not yet. And I just kind of had this epiphany, a little reminder. You know, every time we preach, I'm going to be preaching on stuff I'm not yet. I'm going to be preaching on stuff we're not yet. And it's just grace. It's a humbling thing to preach. And so that's more on the forefront of the minds of those who don't have to do it that often. So, like I said, we're going to be talking about community, and I just want to kind of start with, what do you think of when you hear the word community? What does community mean to you? Like when we say, we're looking for community, or, man, that place just didn't have community, or maybe this church, they have really good community. Like, what does that mean exactly? And the problem is that if we walk into that question and that conversation just with kind of what we think it should be, and if it's just based on our experience or our lack thereof or our expectations on what that should be, that can be a really dangerous kind of conversation to walk into, specifically when we use community as like a word to sum up what our church is really values. That can mean a lot of different things to a lot of people. You know, call it semantics. And so really what's important is to use that word as a summary, but really to see what does the Bible have to say about this. Because if we walk into it with the wrong expectations, that can be problematic. I want to share a quote by a guy named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. If you don't know who he is, he's a dude. So he was... This is an old quote. He was kind of early, back in like World War II, early 1900s. He was a He went to seminary. He was a theologian. He was a pastor. But he also, like, that was a time when he was in Europe. You know, obviously Nazi Germany and the Axis kind of just took over everything. Church kind of became against the rules, at least church in the true sense. And so he became, he was going to go, like, get into pacifism and stuff in Asia. But he just felt this call. There was an underground church. So he became he became over a seminary where he trained pastors in the underground church there. He also joined an underground thing called the Resistance, which basically sought to overthrow Hitler. And eventually he was imprisoned and executed because of that. So this guy was just awesome. But while he was over that seminary, he wrote a collection of things that it's captured in a book called Life Together. It's a real short read, but really good. So this quote's from that. And he's talking about this idea of community. He says, innumerable times, a whole Christian community has broken down because it had sprung from a wish dream. The serious Christian set down for the first time in a Christian community is likely to bring with him a very definite idea of what Christian life together should be and try to realize it. But God's grace speedily shatters such dreams. God hates visionary dreaming. It makes the dreamer proud and pretentious. That's quite a statement. The man who fashions a visionary ideal of community demands that it be realized by God, by others, and by himself. He enters the community of Christians with his demands, sets up his own law, and judges the brethren and God himself accordingly. When things do not go his way, he calls the effort a failure. So I think we need to, that's heavy. I think we need to pause and ask, what is community? Now, if you do a word search on it, if you do a word search on it in the Bible, which I did, you actually will probably come up with a very short list. In fact, in the New Testament, at least in the ESV, it actually doesn't show up. And so that's kind of what I was talking about. You know, we have to be careful applying a word to summarize biblical truth. The English word community actually comes from a Latin word meaning common or having things in common. So in other words, a community is a group of people who are defined by what they have in common, which kind of distinguishes them from other groups of people or other communities. And so, you know, we have neighborhoods, we have, you know, people who have location in common, we have people who have political views in common, beliefs in common, hobbies, communities built around hobbies or kind of what you're into. We have sexual orientation as a community, ethnicity, financial status, I mean, you name it. When people have something in common, community is formed around those things. And so the fundamental question that I think we need to seek to answer this morning is, what should define Christian community? What makes community Christian? And how is that different from other kinds of community? So the text this morning, if you want to start flipping there and you can go ahead and stand, is going to come out of Acts chapter 2. If you have a background in church, this will probably be familiar to you. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42, and what we're going to see is just a really beautiful picture of what Christian community looked like and how it took form in the early church. So starting in verse 42, it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Sit down. If you weren't here this morning, that may not be that funny, but yeah, it sounded cool when Kyle said it, so I thought I'd try it. All right, so what I want to show, I don't know if this matters, but sometimes we put titles on our sermons. I don't know why, but I did. And if I titled this sermon "An Uncommon Community," just sort of a play on words. If community is what we have in common, what we're going to see here really is what the early church had in common, and that's actually quite uncommon, both at that time and today, if we're being honest. So what I hope to show really in this passage is just that Christian community has in common a common relation, a common devotion, a common motivation, and because I was on the Shun kind of theme, a common multiplication. And I'm going to hit on multiplication. We didn't really have a week dedicated to that. I know Kyle hit on it last week, but it's in the text, so we'll kind of hit on it this week as well. So starting out, the church had a common relation. So as we start to read this passage, the first thing we notice is that it's obviously talking about a very specific group of people. Verse 42 says, and they devoted themselves. And the they in verse 42 is in verse 44, all who believed were together and had all things in common. So all who believed is the group of people this is talking to. Now, Peter, right before this, he preached his sermon at Pentecost when you have all kinds of people from different areas, languages. I mean, they were Jews or proselytes, but they were coming together for the Feast of Pentecost. And Peter stands up and preaches the gospel to them. He preaches Jesus as Messiah, as Lord and Christ. The Holy Spirit was moving in power, and people were saved. And it says right before this in verse 41, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So the church went from about 120 to 3,000 after this sermon. And first off, like, how do you facilitate that? They, like, did a baptism service. That blows my mind. That's a good problem to have. But surely, you know, these 3,000 Christians come into a community, and they've got a lot of differences, right? That's a lot of diversity. That's a lot of different people coming together now as this new group of people, this new community. And obviously at the time, it was a big deal to be characterized by being a follower of Jesus. So to proclaim Jesus as Messiah was breaking the rules. It was breaking tradition. It was risky at the time. People got thrown out of synagogues. People got persecuted. People got arrested. And it was a big deal. I know today it may not seem like that big of a deal to be called a Christian, right? It's kind of the norm. But it was a big deal at that time because things radically changed. When they met Jesus, things radically changed. And so I think as we begin this conversation, it's simple, but it's probably the most important thing that we need to recognize is that when we come into Christian community, we come in through the blood of Christ. It's a common relation. And if we're not in awe of that, if that doesn't humble us, if that doesn't just, that's not at the center of who we are and why we come together, you're dangerous to Christian community if that doesn't humble you. Because we didn't become a part of this community just because we started showing up or we came to church or even went to a membership class, right? That's not how we become a member of church. We become a member of the church because God sought us out in his son. We were not a people. We became a people. We were not children of God. We were children of wrath. That's what Ephesians 2 says. But we became children of God through Christ on the cross. And because God called us to himself by sheer grace and saved us. So that's what unites us. And the reason why it's important to treasure that common relation, is because the reality is we're going to find a whole lot of stuff that we actually don't have in common in our community. If our idea of community is to go and find people that are like us, that we don't rub against, that like the things we like, that do the things we do, believe the things we believe, like, first off, that's really hard to do. And even if we think we find that, we're going to realize when we actually start trying to live with other people that that's impossible, right? We're going to rub on each other. And if that's what we're looking for is just commonality in those things, we're going to get frustrated, we're going to get hurt, and we're going to leave. It's just reality, and then probably repeat it down the road. So first and foremost, as believers, we have a common relation in Christ, and that bond transcends any other bond or allegiance, and it overcomes our differences. And so we see that these who had a common relation in the early church also shared a common devotion. As we keep reading in verse 42, it says, and they devoted themselves, and it's going to list four things: to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And so what I want to do is just walk through those things and just show this is what the church devoted themselves to in practice. So we see, firstly, that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And so this is taken to mean that the apostles' teaching about Christ and in the Bible, the new what we now have in the New Testament. So we see, firstly, that the church devoted themselves to the Word of God. They devoted themselves to the Word of God. And we see that the church is born and built with the Word of God. So they came into the community through the preaching of Christ, and all of us who are Christians came into relationship with God through the Word, through the truth about Jesus, whether that was preached, whether that was in a song, or someone told you over a coffee. We come in through the Word. The Holy Spirit moves through the Word of God to make people of God. But also we see here that they continue to devote themselves to the Word. So we see that the church is born and built. Peter later writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God." So we see that we are born, but we are also built. As they devoted themselves to the Word, that's how we grow. Paul writes in Ephesians 2, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." And hear this, "built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord." And Jesus himself prayed in John, "Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." So we grow by the Word of God and being devoted together to the Word of God. And so my question this morning is, are you devoted to the Word of God? Are we devoted to the Word of God and to knowing Christ through the Scripture? So we saw that they devoted themselves to the Word. We also see that the Christian community is devoted to the people of God. So as we keep reading here, they devoted themselves to the apostles and to the fellowship. The word in the Greek that's translated as fellowship is a Greek word called koinonia. And koinonia is from a root word that means sharing or having things in common. And it's based on the Greek word koinos, which is used in verse 44 when it says all who believed were together and had all things in common. So the fellowship, koinonia, were those that had things in common, koinos. So it's just interesting to show that this community wasn't just, you know, just a shared belief system or, you know, they came together for regular meetings. They had all things in common. So their fellowship was about having all things in common. It was about life together, which is why I like the title of Bonhoeffer's book. That's really what community is about, life together with fellow believers. And verse 45 through 46 just kind of unpacks what that looked like. So I'm going to continue reading into that. So it says, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common." In verse 45, "And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people." And so I think what we see in this passage is that the early church loved each other. You can kind of sum it up in that. This is what God's family is about, life together, loving one another. So and Luke really starts it off with, hey, the first expression of that was just this radical generosity. And it's elsewhere in the book of Acts where they were literally just selling their possessions, counting everything they owned as just, hey, this is yours too. It was just a complete open-handedness, abandonment of any kind of materialism, a radical giving to others. So people became more important than things. And secondly, they loved to meet together. So you see that they loved to meet together in homes, in the temple. They loved to break bread together. They love to pray together, to praise God together. And notice that even in this passage, you see early on that they came together corporately in the temple to worship and to praise God, but they also met in homes in smaller groups. So that's really cool. I think that's cool that we see this in the Bible. And this is why we have growth groups, because the reality is that it really is about doing life together. And we need to be in community in order to do that. That's really where we grow in our relationship with the Lord. And we like to say we want to be a church of small groups, not just a church with small groups. I heard Bob say that quite a while back, and it just, man, summed it up, you know. Growth groups are not just about having a program to kind of like help attendance or give us something to do or simply Bible study. Growth groups are about just kind of having a platform to do life together, to devote ourselves to these things and to pursue the Lord. And so lastly on this idea of fellowship and being devoted to the people of God is that, you know, you see in Acts 2 here that love for one another in this community overflowed and impacted the community around it that did not have those things in common. And so we see that it says that they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So one of the greatest evangelistic messages is the church and is the church's love for each other. Jesus said, by your love for one another, they will know you are my disciples. And so when the love that we have for one another displays the love that Christ has for us, the gospel is on display, and it draws others into it. So this is just a beautiful picture of what it should look like to enter life with this new family. All right, lastly, as we continue in verse 42, talking about what they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves to the word of God, to the people of God, and then it says, and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Now, the breaking of bread here could mean communion, the sacrament of communion, just a visible display of the word of God and the body and blood of Christ. It could also mean meals together, just table fellowship. Either way, we kind of covered either one, both of those. And the point is that they love to do it. It's probably both of those things, but they love to do it regularly together. But lastly, we see that the church, the Christian community, devoted themselves to the prayers or to prayer. We see this often in the book of Acts, that prayer is not just an individual thing, but it's a corporate thing, right? Later, you know, as you read in Acts, you see them coming together praying for boldness when persecution does come. It's not just favor with all the people. Persecution comes, and they regularly pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit and for boldness. You see them praying in Antioch to send missionaries out. They're fasting and worshiping and praying for those things. And so the point is that when the church meets together, they come together to meet intentionally with God through prayer. So it's not just a casual fellowship. It's not just hanging out. It's we meet together because we want to meet with Christ. And we do that in part through prayer. But also, devotion to prayer is because this kind of genuine Christian community, you know, if we're devoted to the Word and devoted to one another and loving one another, that cannot happen outside of prayer. Because the true essence of the life of the church we're reading about here is a spiritual reality. It's not just a human one. It's not manufactured. It's not just pragmatic. It's in complete dependence upon God through prayer. So when we come together, are we coming together to meet with God through prayer? That's really the question. All right, so we see that they had a common relation, a common devotion. But I want to take a moment just to pause and show that the church shared a common motivation. And one of the things that when we read through the Bible, I think it's good to pause and ask why. It's good to pause and dig deeper into the truths of these things, because we can read through this and just see, oh, we need to do this, 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 and this, and this is what should happen out of that. But if we pause for a moment, I think what we're going to see is they had a common motivation, right? Like the question is, what's driving all this? What's holding it together? What's the force behind all of this? And I think verse 43 gives us some insight into that. In verse 43, it says, "And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." And so at the middle of all this amazing activity, at the middle of the life of the church, we see was an awe of God. It was a holy fear of the Lord. It's a reverence for who he is. It's standing in awe of his beauty. So in other words, the church didn't trivialize the greatness of God. It was a thing to tremble at, to be in awe of. Like God is not just kind of someone to toy around with or an activity to do. God is not for people who are looking to sprinkle a little bit of religion into their lives. Like he's an all-consuming God to be worshipped. And so this is what's happening here. That's why there was radical generosity. And so this passage is a picture of how Christians who stand in awe of God handle their possessions, their time, and their relationships. It's interesting that Luke is writing this, remember, to a guy named Theophilus. Theophilus was kind of like the rich guy that funded his journalism work, both for the book of Luke, really to just, you know, record the gospel and all the things that Jesus came in his ministry. And Luke also wrote the book of Acts, documenting the early church. And he addresses them to Theophilus. But Luke hits on money more than I think most of the other gospels do, because it's really important that, like, it shows partly where our allegiance is. And so I think partly what he's really trying to say in this passage is a message to Theophilus that, again, this is what Christians who stand in awe of God, this is how they live. This is how they treat their possessions. And so we see that it's love for Jesus that freed them from the love of things so they could love others. And honestly, like, this is just, as I was reflecting on this, like, even last night, I mean, I just wanted to give another thanks to the young adults that did the babysitting and watching the kids. Thank you so much. I mean, that's radical generosity to give up time to do that. I mean, there's a reason why, if you're not a parent, like, there's a reason why parents, like, flock to those things, you know, to, like, have some time to breathe and just connect and spend together. So that was such a blessing. I got to pray with the children's workers this morning. That's radical generosity, both in time and in energy, to do things like that. People don't join churches just looking for those things. Like, I want to be spent. I want to be worn out. That's the Holy Spirit. So... and that's what we see here, because that's the reality, is that without awe, we're going to drift into a place where we get just enough of God to get the life we want. That's the reality. If worship isn't at the center, if that's not the burning center of why we come together and why we do what we do, these things are just empty. They really are. You can be devoted. You can go and read the scripture, but if it's for knowledge's sake, we're missing it. We can come together in fellowship, but if it's to find friends, we're missing it. Not that those things aren't part of it. We can pray, but if it's to get things from God and not God himself, we're missing it. And so what we need to recognize is that we press into all of these things because we're pressing in to know God and to worship him. And honestly, that's one of the things, because I think we can pause and know, like, hey, life isn't always a mountaintop experience. Like, we go through seasons. We go through dryness. And that can make it hard. Like, if we're not devoted to these things, we're going to fizzle out. If we're not devoted to the Word of God being in your life, to being around the people of God, to praying, very quickly we can kind of lose that. But if we find ourselves lacking awe, not really finding it easy to enter into worship, that's all the more reason to press into these things, because that's the point. I can't tell you how many times someone else's awe of God has rubbed off on me in growth group or whatever. You know, when someone is just sharing something God has done in their life, or something in the Word that they've read, like, that stirs up worship in me. When we come together and sing, that's the reason why, like, we make this a priority, right? God does a work in our life, and it's really more about priority. So these things can sound like, do I really have time or energy, or like, do I want to devote myself to those things? Like, how am I going to do that? How do we get devoted to all these things, and to like missions, and to the lost people, and this and that? And it can sound overwhelming, but the point is God. The point is that we're pursuing Him in all these things. And it's amazing when He is our pursuit, how it just becomes easier. Because it's really, if we're being honest, it's more a question of priority. It's not adding stuff to our life. It's just pursuing Christ, and He consuming our life. And so lastly, I wanted to show that the early church had a common relation, a common devotion, a common motivation, but they also shared a common multiplication. And so in verse 47, when it says they had favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So it's clear the influence of their fellowship, the influence of their devotion clearly overflowed, and people were being saved. It was amazing. The word fellowship that we touched on, koinonia, you may have already known that word. It's actually translated a little differently in other parts of the Bible. So koinonia in Philippians is translated as partnership. And so when Paul says, I'm thankful for your partnership in the gospel, it's the same word, koinonia. And that's one way I think you can also summarize what we're seeing here is really we saw that the early church had a partnership together in the gospel. They were devoted to seeing the gospel thrive within the church. They're devoted to each other's holiness, to each other's joy in the Lord. But you see that they're also devoted to the gospel thriving where it's not, spreading an influence where it's not, for people that don't have the gospel to be saved, to hear the message, to see it on display. So you could say that Christian community is a partnership in gospel in, gospel out. It's just another way to put it. So when we talk about the idea of multiplication, it's really kind of twofold. The idea of multiplication is where God is moving, where we see this grace of the Lord, whether that's in the church or out of the church, that we multiply that, right? And so first it means growth in the gospel, which that's, you know, it's one of the reasons why discipleship is important, to help each other grow in the Lord. That's all discipleship is. Like, how do we walk with Jesus? How do we cultivate a relationship with Him? And we help each other do that. And so, like, if you don't feel like, you know, the question is it on your radar to help someone grow in their faith, to grow in the Lord? And honestly, if it's not, or if you don't feel like you can, who can help you grow in your faith in the Lord? Who can help you grow in Jesus? So being intentional about that and multiplying disciples, and also, obviously, the growth of the gospel and its influence, ultimately leading to conversions. Now, it can be kind of hard to navigate that in East Texas, right? Because everybody's a Christian. But you guys know that's not true, right? Am I, like, dropping any bomb there? Probably not. And one thing I've found helpful to have insight into that is a simple question of, it's pretty easy to get into a conversation kind of around church, right? Like, that's pretty comfortable here because it happens all the time. And when I've found some opportunities to just kind of like, we're kind of hitting on church, like talking about church is comfortable, talking about Jesus maybe not so much, but just kind of in a casual, not in like a confrontational way, when the conversation gets there, like just ask, hey, what would you say the gospel is? Like, what's the gospel? A lot of times I'll say to someone, if someone came up to you on one of those, like, you know, camera things, like Jimmy Kimmel or whoever, and you had like 2 minutes to just summarize it, and they ask, what is the gospel? What would you say? You know, just kind of take the pressure off. And if they don't know what gospel means, it's good news. Like, what's the good news of Christianity? And you'll be blown away by what you hear. I would say, just from what I've done, like 8 out of 10 professing Christians have no clue. Like, it's nowhere near. It might be like, God has a wonderful plan for your life and He loves you, or like, there's hope. Like, if we obey the Ten Commandments and just like do your best, like, you know, God's going to bless you and you can like overcome hardship. There's all these things, but they're all just like doing. And it has just misses the weight of a God, a merciful God sending his son to set sinners free. And so it just kind of opens the door for that conversation. And you'd be surprised. And so is that on your radar? Is it on your radar to share that with those around you? And just a final note is that we don't necessarily just do that as individuals, right? So it's not this individual thing where we go out and kind of have these conversations and we come back to hang out with the church and then we go out. Like we partner together to do this. So when we come together in growth group, when we come together as a church, it's like let's rejoice in Jesus together. Let's help one another to love people and for it to overflow. Let's come together, invite people over. There's a lot of groups that do this. And I think that's awesome because it's like we collectively have a passion to see people come to the Lord and worship him. So are we partnering together with this purpose? Are we devoted to one another so the gospel would thrive in us and partner together to see the gospel pour out to those around us? So in closing, like, hallelujah. In closing, I know this is a lot, so I wanted to just, this is just a summary statement from everything we've covered. Take it or leave it. Tried to put one together. So Christian community is the fellowship of believers who have a common relation, being brought together into God's family through the blood of Christ, who are devoted to the Word of God, the people of God, and prayer, who share a common motivation to know and worship and be in awe of God, and who partner together in the gospel for a common multiplication of gospel growth in each other and a common multiplication of gospel growth to those around them. And just lastly, just a word of encouragement. Like if this, like I mentioned before, we're not perfect in this, and that's not the point. I think the point is to pursue. But if this isn't our current experience, like if we're not experiencing community to the depth or the degree that we want to, like just be encouraged because one, the church is a work in progress. Relationships take time to build. We go through different seasons. Just be encouraged that whatever degree of God allows you to experience genuine Christian community, count it grace. Because there's obviously lots of Christians who don't get to experience very much of Christian community, right? You have missionaries in really tough places. That's hard. You have folks that are sick that literally can't meet together. So whatever capacity that you get to join in on that, be thankful. And I want to leave with another quote by Bonhoeffer kind of to this point. He says, Christian community is like the Christian sanctification. It is a gift of God which we cannot claim. What may appear weak and trifling to us may be great and glorious to God. Just as the Christian should not be constantly feeling his spiritual pulse, so too the Christian community has not been given to us by God for us to be constantly taking its temperature. The more thankfully we daily receive what is given to us, the more surely and steadily will fellowship increase and grow from day to day as God pleases. It is grace, nothing but grace, that we are allowed to live in community with Christian brethren. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are humbled this morning by your love. God, we are humbled this morning that it was your love that led you to send your son to die for us and to welcome us into your family through his blood and through his sacrifice, God, that we would be forgiven of our sin and that we would be given a new identity, God, as we repent from sin and trust in Jesus. We're not only forgiven, not only declared righteous, but declared part of your family. We're adopted into your family. God, you said you love us with the very same love that you love Jesus, and that's incredible. So God, we thank you for that this morning. We thank you for what we have in common as believers, God, and just pray that you would help us to pursue you. You would help us to be devoted to what we should be devoted to. And ultimately, God, that it would lead to praise and glory and worship, God, as we see it multiply, as we see others come to you. And it's such a beautiful calling, and there's so much joy in it. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Acts Church, please visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingactschurch.